far as Paul was concerned, God raising Jesus from the dead was the article of faith. Something that could not be proved in human terms, no forensic evidence available, no objective truth to support it, could only be believed, could only be taken on trust. But nevertheless, for Paul, the belief that God raised Jesus from the dead was at the very heart of the gospel. The Christian faith stood or fell depending on whether you were prepared to believe the claim that God had raised Jesus from the dead. As it was for Paul, so it is for us now, even in the 21st century, across all of those intervening years, that same challenge comes before us. Dare we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead? Dare we find the courage to believe it? It's demanded of us that such belief is at the heart of the message that we proclaim. We can't go over it or under it or swerve around it or act as if it wasn't there, deny it, neglect it, whatever. We can do none of these things. Dare we believe it? Dare we have the courage so to believe? Because for Paul, to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead had implications beyond the narrow personal dimension. It summed up the whole of the gospel. And so, for instance, for Paul, the claim that God raised Jesus from the dead was a means of demonstrating the ultimate sovereignty of God, in that this was something, perhaps the one thing, that a human being could not do, could never do for themselves. The one thing we cannot do is raise ourselves from the dead. God raises Jesus from the dead. It sets God apart from us and demonstrates his ultimate sovereignty. For Paul, it was confirmation that nothing could frustrate the fulfillment of God's ultimate purpose as far as the whole of creation is concerned. Each one of us included. He wrote to the Romans, "Nothing but nothing can separate us from the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, not even death itself." By raising Jesus from the dead, God confirms that his ultimate purpose for us all will not be frustrated. It vindicates the means according to which that purpose was and is ultimately revealed to the world and to each one of us, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus' death has an enduring significance for us and the world. But Jesus' death would be nothing at all if it were not for him having been raised from the dead. In the light of his being raised from the dead, we now realize the significance of his death. It vindicates any claim that's made on behalf of Jesus and his death. It determines the basis upon which ultimately, under God, each and every one of us was to be judged. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Atonement for sin, forgiveness of sins, justification of the sinner, reconciliation between sinners. That is how God is going to establish his purpose in the midst of us all. He provides a means by which sin is atoned for. He offers to us forgiveness of our sins. He justifies us before himself, a holy God, in spite of our sinfulness. And he requires us to be reconciled between ourselves as sinful people. It affirms that just as ultimately life triumphs over death, so accordingly good will triumph over evil. That which we find so hard to believe, living in the world of today, the thought that, the very suggestion that good will ultimately triumph over evil, we feel overwhelmed by evil and its consequences. The darkness is bleak and the light so paltry, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will never overcome it. God raising Jesus from the dead is God's declaration that ultimately good will triumph over evil. And as such, it consecrates the lives of those whose lives would otherwise have been considered wasted, lost forever, remembered no more, by conferring upon them an ultimate dignity in death that was denied them in life. Those who might otherwise have been thought of as nothing are now made to be everything in God's sight. And we too should regard them in that self-same way. It consecrates the lives of those who would otherwise have been discarded and remembered no more. There is an ultimate dignity that is afforded to each and every one. So God raising Jesus from the dead is far more than a conjuring trick with bones. It is the glue that holds together the whole of the theological enterprise, which is the Christian faith, which we dare to proclaim and which we require each to believe. But Paul goes a little bit further. For him, it was not just an article of faith. No matter how rich the rewards might be in believing it to be so, Paul's experience on the road to Damascus, his direct encounter with the risen Christ, persuaded him that God's promise to every believer was not just that they would enjoy their ultimate reward, but that what was ultimately to be made real for every believer was actually to become a living reality immediately. So what might otherwise be thought as ultimate has now become immediate. So all of that of which we've been speaking concerning what might yet be is ours to know in the present moment, because we dare believe that God has raised Jesus from the dead. What we described in ultimate terms can and should and ought and must be recast in terms of being immediate. And so the ultimate sovereignty of God is being revealed now in the lives of those who believe in this Jesus. The kingdom of God is present in our midst, and God's will not be frustrated. The cross of Christ stands tall at the heart of the world and is still claiming women and men for itself. The lives we live are honored by God in the living. The there and then is become the here and now, but not either or, but rather both and. Paul's contention is that God raising Jesus from the dead, if we dare believe it, requires us to live every moment of every day, both in the light of the resurrection and in the power of the resurrection. But, and it is a big but, we have to believe it. Ironically, in another place, Paul contends that the most significant barrier to faith was the suggestion that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to achieve reconciliation between God and humankind. He calls it foolishness to Greeks and a stumbling block to Jews. But today, and the seeds were already being sown back in Paul's day, what is foolishness? Well, for many people, the foolishness is the suggestion that a man who was dead could be raised from the dead. What is the stumbling block for so many? The suggestion that a dead man could be raised from the dead. We have to be honest about this. The sophistication of the 21st century world has cast to one side such primitive ideas. They belong to a time when people didn't know as much as we do. They were simple folk back then. They'd believe anything. You could tell them up was down and down was up and they'd believe it. But we've grown up. We know now. So don't come to us and tell us that a man who was dead has been raised from the dead, because that's nonsense. That's the way of the world of the 21st century. Foolishness. Well, there will be those who will say, it's a good message. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do good to folk. Be kind and gentle. Go out of your way. Go the extra mile. Even sacrifice something of yourself in the service of others. Yes, even your own life. That's laudable. But don't push me too far. I'm content with being a follower of Jesus, what he said and did while he was alive. And I'm sorry that he paid for his goodness with his life in the way he did. And I'm prepared to cry any amount of tears at his graveside. But please don't tell me that he's been raised from the dead. You don't have to have a happy ending, because life is sad and the reality of life is sadness. So don't dress it up for what it isn't. Well, that lovely phrase that comes out of American politics in the last few years, don't put lipstick on a pig. Really? Even in the midst of all the sophistication, the claim that God raised Jesus from the dead is at the heart of what we proclaim. Because maybe, and this is tough, maybe we've become too clever for our own good. Perhaps we have become too worldly wise. And again, Paul saw it coming, talking of God in Christ, confounding the wisdom of the wise, the cleverness of the clever, daring the early Christians to be proud to be called fools for Christ. There's a strap line. We should have badges made. I'm a fool for Christ. Would we wear that? Would we be prepared to confront people whom we know and love and with whom we share our lives, friends and strangers alike, with a badge which says, I'm a fool for Christ? Paul knew the ridicule that would attach to claiming that God had raised Jesus from the dead, but he encouraged his followers to go beyond that. But in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul employs a different tactic in seeking to persuade his readers and hearers that without a belief in the resurrection, what would be the point of being a Christian, of seeking to live the Christian life, of merely following Jesus' teaching? Why? Well, Paul says, without a vital experience of the immediate sense of the reality of the resurrection, none of us is able to know what it means to live life to the full. None of us can know what it means to be fully human, because we are shackled by our mortality and we need to be liberated from it. We may, from the best of motives, seek to be the best we can be, humanly speaking. But all the while, we deny ourselves the opportunity to be better than the best. What we as children used to call the bestest. We want to be the bestest. We can be the best, But believing that God raised Jesus from the dead and living in the light and power of that belief allows you to even be better than the best. In the absence of faith, we will all fall short in some measure. Or then, says Paul, we may accept that this is all there is and embrace a life for what it offers, fast and furious, a heady cocktail of hedonistic excess, eating and drinking and being merry. Tomorrow we may die. Let's make the most of it. Let's enjoy it while we can. And how satisfying a life is that? We may come to bemoan the very nature of life itself, questioning our own very existence. We may all find ourselves sitting at the roadside, waiting for Godot, wondering about this and that, and all the while we wonder, the world passes us by and we fail to see it. We may fashion icons of our own, taking individuals, sanitizing their past. They really weren't as bad as that, you know. Idolizing their present, mortgaging our future, airbrushing out of history those inconvenient truths that would otherwise hamstring us and ultimately bedevil us, whatever we do. The promise of the gospel, in the light of believing that God raised Jesus from the dead, is this: ultimately, we will all be delivered from all of this. The perishable will yield itself up to the imperishable, the mortal to that which is immortal. God has decreed that this will be so, whether we like it or not. But if we dare believe it, what is to be our ultimate destiny can be our immediate reality, but only if we dare believe it to be so.